Turn in your Bibles to the prophet Jeremiah, chapter 47. Jeremiah, chapter 47. My subject today is God in a tsunami? Jeremiah, chapter 47, is God in a tsunami? And let me ask you briefly to consider the historical context of Jeremiah. Understanding that I'm not preaching interpretively, but applicationally. Jeremiah prophesied the fall of Israel to the Chaldeans under the leadership of Nebuchadnezzar. The triumph of the Chaldeans was temporarily stayed when, in the language of Ezekiel, Israel entered into a covenant of death in agreement with hell by treating with the Egyptians in an alliance to repel the Chaldeans. But eventually, Nebuchadnezzar triumphs. And as the Egyptian army retreats, they encounter the Philistines, another collateral army, who stand in Egypt's way as she retreats home. And God, through Jeremiah, warns the Philistines about the certain victory of the Egyptians against them. That's the historical interpretation of the text. As you will see, the text is applicable to any kind of human disaster and demise. The word of Yahweh that came to Jeremiah the prophet against the Philistines before that Pharaoh smote Gaza. Thus saith Yahweh, behold, waters rise up out of the north. That's a metaphor for the Egyptian army. Behold, waters rise up out of the north and shall be an overflowing flood and shall overflow the land and all that is therein, the city and them that dwell therein. Then the men shall cry and all the inhabitants of the land shall howl at the noise of the stamping of the hoofs of his strong horses, at the rushing of his chariots, and at the rumbling of his wheels. The father shall not look back to their children for feebleness of hands. Because of the day that cometh to spoil all the Philistines, and to cut off from Tyrus and Zidon every helper that remaineth. For Yahweh will spoil the Philistines for the remnant of the country of Kaphtor. Baldness is come upon Gaza. Ashkelon is cut off with the remnant of their valley. How long wilt thou cut thyself? O thou sword of Yahweh, how long will it be ere thou be quiet? Put up thyself into thy scabbard. Rest and be still. How can it be quiet, seeing Yahweh hath given it a charge against Ashkelon and against the seashore? There hath he appointed the sword. O thou sword of Yahweh, how long will it be ere thou be quiet? Put up thyself into thy scabbard, rest and be still. How can it be quiet, seeing Yahweh hath given it a charge against Ashkelon and against the seashore? There hath he appointed it. Americans do not know what death is. The whining of this nation after September 11th is despicable. 3,000. Suppose ye there were any whoremongers among them? Suppose ye any liars there? Suppose ye any blasphemers who cursed moments before the strike. It is a thimble full in the embroidery of death. On November the 1st, 1755, an earthquake in the Atlantic Ocean sent tremors reaching to the fourth largest city in Europe at the time, Lisbon, Portugal. Fourth behind Paris, London, and Naples. Lisbon was devastated, certainly by the earthquake, but more people died from fire set by looters than from the devastation of the earthquake itself. Tsunamis rippled through the Atlantic Ocean, killing as many as 60,000. So with the earthquake of Lisbon and its decimation and the ensuing tsunamis, roughly 100,000 people were killed in 1755. The brilliant French philosopher Voltaire, ironically, in Calvin's Geneva, sat down and wept at the horrific destruction of human life, and penned his poem of agnosticism on the Lisbon earthquake. In World War II, a mere 210,000 from the Netherlands died, 2.4% of the population. 1% of the British population, 388,000, a thimbleful. 2.7% of Czechoslovakia's inhabitants, 400,000. 1% of the Italians, 410,000. 3% of the Hungarians, 420,000. Romania gave 460,000. Austria, 480,000. The United States, a mere 500,000. Greece, more than we, 520,000. France, more than we, 810,000. Yugoslavia, thrice as many as we, 1,706,000. Japan, 2 million. Poland, 17% of her population, 6,123,000. Germany, 6,850,000. China, 10 million. And why should we be so foolish not to understand why Russia would not trust us when they lost 20,600,000 in World War II? The death of World War II veterans is probably the most serious blow to this nation in its history, at least in terms of our informed memory. We are fools, very unfamiliar with death, and we tremble at a thimbleful. Is God in a tsunami? I don't mean to ask a trite question that begs your psychological interest and emotional involvement in news stories. The quivering flesh of one little child, the ceasing heart of one elderly man, the receding breath of one young mother, the death of one human being, much more, 100,000, is an horrific thing. death is despicable. It is the enemy of all flesh and spirit. It is the last enemy of every living being. All humanity throughout history, except we few who are alive now, have been stricken down with the sieve of death. Death is universal. Death is inevitable. Death is swift. And as the old hymn sings, hell is coming. Death is moving. I don't know if you, as I wept when you saw the pictures of fathers holding their dying or dead children, mothers weeping in merciless agony over the carcasses of children swallowed by the waters of the tsunami. How many heads were decapitated by the violence of the water? We don't know. How many bodies pulled into pieces by its torrential powers? We don't know. How much flesh crushed between boats and buildings? We don't know. How many submerged under the water, gasping for air, but swallowing only mud? We don't know. In some countries now, they're just counting the living to guesstimate the dead. You can take one of two positions about the tsunami. It is a natural disaster, or it is a supernatural act of God. There's no middle ground. The atheist takes the position that it's just the vibration of tectonic plates with 1 million times the power of the atom bomb that struck Hiroshima, sending one tsunami wave at the speed of 500 miles per hour. Just nature. And obviously there can be no God, says the atheist, because what God would orchestrate such a universe? What God with omniscient mind to conceive the best of all possible worlds would conceive of a world in which children are swallowed in death, nations devastated, communities destroyed? Or you can take the theistic premise, and God knows we know little about theism in this society. The soft theistic approach: I believe in God, but I don't believe God sent that tsunami. This is the explanation of the Hindu and Buddhist who believe that matter is really nothing, is really an illusion, and the deaths of the many are just passages into a transcendent state of nirvana or becoming. Such a pitiful explanation is also on the lips of many so-called Christians. I don't believe God did that. Why? That is the devil's work. I believe God allowed it. Dear friend, if this ring falls, it will be because I allow it to fall. And if I allow it to fall, I will allow it because my mind determines to allow it. I will allow it because my arm determines to allow it. I will allow it because my fingers determine to allow it. If this ring falls, it will fall because my will allows it. Take your theories of the allowances of God and bury them in the graveyard of a dead God of no power. The devil did it. God allowed it. Men do not want to believe that God is in the tsunami for the following reasons. Number one, men do not want to believe that God is in a tsunami because they do not believe really in the omnipresence of God. Do you think that God was there and somehow like this? Hands off the rolling billows, hands off the stormy wind and waves? Do you think God rumbled not the chariot wheel of His will beneath the ocean that shook that day? What kind of omnipresence is that? Unaccompanied by omnipotence. Not even a sparrow falls to the ground without my heavenly Father, said the Savior. What about the falling of nations? What about the falling of all men since time immemorial by the sieve of death? What about the rising of the stormy wind and wave? Rise they not, fall they not, but by the decree of a sovereign God. Men do not want to believe that God is in a tsunami because they really don't believe in the omnipresence of God or the omnipotence of God. Nor do they believe in the ubiquity of providence and the immediacy of God's hand in every human event. If we ascend into heaven, God is there. If we make our bed in hell, God is there. If we take the wings of the morning and sail into the uttermost parts of the sea, God is there. Whither can we flee from His Spirit? Whither can we flee from His presence? Not just His presence, yea, His providence. His superintendence of the infinite and the infinitesimal. The macroscopic solar systems and galaxies and the microscopic atom. God's presence, yea, and God's power in all and through all. Romans 11:36, for of Him and through Him and to him are all things. To whom be glory forever and ever. Ephesians 1:11, in whom we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who works all things after the power or counsel of his own will. Proverbs 16:4. The Lord hath made all things for himself, even the wicked, for the day of evil. But men do not want to believe that God's providence permeates all and that his sovereignty controls the least droplet of water at the apex of the greatest wave. Or the growing or receding power of the tremors of the earth. Or the falling of a building upon a human being. In the Gospel of Luke, Jesus said, "Think ye that that tower which fell upon 18 men was a mere accident, a mere phenomenon outside the power of God? Nay, not a sparrow, not a sparrow, not a sparrow. Not even Lucifer's high and mighty wing bends. Lucifer is a dog on a chain. He might smite thy family with his mighty vengeance, but he shall not do it apart from the control and power of God. Hast thou considered my servant Job? If there is none like him in all the earth." Lucifer says, "Now touch his family and he will curse thee to thy face." God says to Lucifer, "Thou mayest, but let me draw a circle here. Touch his family, touch his possessions, but you do not touch his body." And though dark the wing of Lucifer flew swift to the destruction of Job's home and loved ones, it was stayed by the power of God at his body. Eventually God loosed him thereunto as well, but Lucifer flies not except upon the wind of providence. He is above all principalities, powers, mights, dominions, things visible and invisible. Men will not have such a God. Will he have to make thee as Nebuchadnezzar to learn this truth? Nebuchadnezzar, the mighty warrior, defeating the Egyptians, the mighty warrior, defeating the Israelites, yet God made him eat straw like an ox, struck him with madness. His hair grew out wildly and his fingernails, and he crawled beastliness upon the earth, because God immediately and powerfully brought him down. Dear friend, God is doing with you whatever he will with you, and God will do with you whatever He will do with you. Listen to what Nebuchadnezzar, the crawling madman, said. When he came to his senses, Daniel 4:35, "And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing in His sight, and He doeth according to His will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can say unto Him, What doest thou? Raise your voice, Lucifer, and cry, What doest thou? Raise your voice, O earthly king, rebellious sinner, and ask, What doest thou?" Hear the voice of Paul respond to thee, "Nay, but old man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, Why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay to make one vessel unto honor and another vessel unto dishonor? But men will not have such a God who rides upon wave and wind." Men do not believe that God is a tsunami because men do not believe that God really hates sin. How many blasphemous pagans died? Think ye that the judgment of God slumbereth not against Allah? Think ye that the judgment of God slumbereth against Buddha? Think you that God sleeps in passivity towards idolatry, heathenism, paganism? Could God have judged idolaters in the tsunami? Adversity is often the badge of vengeance and anger. But men in this generation do not believe in a God of anger. They've heard only of a God of love, only of a God of mercy, only of a God of kindness. They've heard it so much to say anything more and other is strange and burning upon the ear. Indeed, we assert God is love, but also that our God is a consuming fire, that the wicked shall not stand in His sight, and that He hateth all workers of iniquity. What did you say? Psalm 5:5. God is angry with the wicked every day. Psalm 7:11. God hateth all workers of iniquity. Mix that in your solution of gluttonous love, and see if it will mix with your ideas of God. God is love, but God is also light. God is love, but God is also a consuming fire. God is a God of love, but God is also a God who says, "Vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord of hosts." But men don't believe in such a God of judgment, especially that He would use nature to judge idolatry. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that we should not be good Samaritans. I think we should be. I wept at the beginning of this sermon, genuinely and sincerely, but I warn you with all the force of my soul, the tenderness of God for human death is tempered with a vengeance against sin. If you think God will acquit the guilty, you are wrong. But men will not believe in such a God. Not His providence, not His governance, and not His wrath against sin. But the Word of God says, the sword of the Lord cannot be quiet. The sword of the Lord cannot be still. The sword of the Lord will not be sheathed or scabbarded, because the sword of the Lord has an appointed task to be done. Why do you think I mention the tsunami? To preach about current events? Why do you think I mention the statistics of World War II and the blindness and denial of Americans to tragedy, maybe even nuclear tragedy, in the 21st century? Why do I mention that you alone are alive, like Ishmael rising upon Queequeg's coffin after Moby Dick has swallowed all? You remain alone to tell the story. And as you survey the oceans and seas of history, all you see is shipwreck, shipwreck, shipwreck. Sinking sail, sinking sail, sinking sail. You hear no sailors' cries from the deep. You see only the debris and the devastation of death, because it has swallowed all. It has swallowed all. And death from beneath you, like some Leviathan, is moved for to meet thee at thy coming. As surely as God Almighty marked the shoreline of Sri Lanka, as sure as God Almighty cut the boundaries of Malaysia, as surely as God Almighty designed with His hand and finger the sand and seas of the Atlantic Oceans and where they would roll and recede, God has set the boundaries of your habitation specifically. And you cannot pass it in time. You cannot pass it in space. The governing hand of God will lead you to a precise moment of eternal destiny with death. He has devised and designed the time, the place, and the matter. It is appointed unto you once to die. And you will. The sword of the Lord is not quiet. You are but a Damocles over whom the scythe of the sovereign swings. And it is that warning of death in the context of a tsunami, in the context of AIDS, in the context of starvation in Africa, in the context of 9/11, in the context of impending nuclear holocaust, in the context of cancer, in the context of heart disease, automobile accident. It is a warning of death. The sword of the Lord unsheathed
and I'm still.
It is a warning of death, which I sound to you this day. You will die. Why would God steal the sword for thee? Why would He sheathe the scabbard for thee? You who are sinners, look deep in your soul or shallow in your mind. You see the sin? You see the history of God's judgment, anger, and vengeance against sin, and think He will spare you. O fool who say in your heart, there is no God who will judge me, be assured the sword is not still and the scabbards empty. Death. Death. Absolutely certain. 273 people died on Texas Highway this week. Will you die going home? This is a bitter cup. But Jesus makes it sweet. And here's how. 2,000 years ago, on the dark brow of Calvary, the sun was eclipsed in darkness. And there was an earthquake there as well. And though earth did not hear it, heaven cried, "Awake, O sword! Awake, O sword! Awake, O sword! Against my shepherd." You believe not in the arm of the Almighty. You believe not in the omnipotence of His hand. Hear His voice cry, "Awake, O sword!" See His own arm draw the vengeance of death and dry the blazing iron into the bosom of His only begotten Son. That is the sweetness and power of the gospel, the sword of God unleashed against all in vengeance, but the sword of God unsheathed in grace in the bosom of Christ. And I would ask you to seriously consider your sin. Seriously consider your death. Your tsunami is already rising. Consider the sword unsheathed against you and the certainty of the vengeance and judgment of God in your death and for your sin. Then by grace, lift the eye of faith to the brow of Jesus Christ in the hill Calvary. See the beauty of the gospel sword there. If you would flee death, flee to Christ. If you would flee sin, flee to Christ. If you would flee the wrath to come, flee to Christ. To His very bosom, where the point of God's vengeance has driven to His very heart. And in His wounds, find grace. And in His death, mercy. May we stand together. O thou sword of Yahweh, how long will it be ere thou be quiet? Put up thyself into thy scabbard. Rest and be still. How can it be quiet, seeing Yahweh hath given it a charge against Ashkelon and against the seashore? There hath He appointed it. May we pray. Our Father, we ask that the gospel sword may be effectually unsheathed and wielded to magnify the great King whose arm holds the sword of death and the sword of life. And Father, we know that even in the preaching of the gospel now, we are double-edged, a savor of life unto life and a savor of death unto death. And who is sufficient for these things? Father, may Thy word not return void, but may it accomplish that which You please. Yea, it shall accomplish that which You please. Yea, it shall prosper in the thing whereunto You send it.